All right. Well, hey, good morning and happy Mother's Day to all you moms, all you women out there. Isn't this a great day to celebrate moms? And yeah, come on, dads, husbands, kids. Moms, don't you be clapping. This is our time to clap for you, right? You're not doing anything. Tomorrow, you're back to work. Okay, no. I'm just kidding, but really. Happy Mother's Day. Really glad you're here today. And I want to give you one quick announcement. If you've been driving down County Road 99, you've probably seen it, but I want to tell you, we have steel going up, baby. Like, yeah, this building is getting built. And some of you guys are going, couldn't happen soon enough. I couldn't find a seat this morning. I actually lost my seat this morning. Somebody's like, excuse me, I'm taking this seat. I was like, okay, well, I'll be up here most of the service anyway, so that's fine. Yeah, we're very excited about that. So please continue praying for County Road 99 and the next steps there, and maybe how God might invite you to be a part of that as well. If you brought a Bible with you, please turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, that's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to start. So we're in this series called Holy Spirit, God in Us, and we have been looking at the person of the Holy Spirit, going through the timeline of Scripture. We started with before creation, then we went to creation. Last week, one of our elders, Larry Sewell, took us through the Holy Spirit and the Old Testament prophets, and that brings us today, Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And the title of today's message is The Holy Spirit Helps. And so we're going to be talking about that today. And I have a question for you to think about to start off this morning, and it's this. Can you tell the difference between genuine faith and religion? Just by looking at another person's life, just on the outside, can you tell the difference between genuine faith and religion? Just by looking at another person's life. Because the reality is this, is that actually religion and genuine faith from the outside look very much the same. These are people who are doing good things. These are people who are going to church. They're signing up for and attending their small group. They're serving in ministry. They might be giving to the church. They might be being kind and helpful to people around them, right? Religious people will do that. Well, then you look at somebody who's walking in genuine faith, and someone who's in genuine faith, they will show up to church. They will sign up and be in their small group. They'll serve in ministry. They may give financially. They will be kind to other people, right? And so it looks the same. In fact, religious people will screw up and make mistakes. So will people who are living in genuine faith. And so from the outside, religion and genuine faith can actually look very much alike. But there's one key difference. And I'm wondering if you know what that is. And the key difference is this. It's the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of a person who's genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to tell you. You need, and I can't find a stronger word than that. You need the Holy Spirit to help you live in genuine faith. You need Him. You require Him. You need the Holy Spirit to help you live in genuine faith. And so I want to unpack some of that this morning by looking at the life of Jesus. And here's one of the first truths I want to put out in front of you this morning, and it's this, is that Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. You know, there's an idea, and even I held it for a long time, that one of the reasons Jesus did everything that he did is simply because he was God. And I don't know that that's necessarily untrue, but what I would say is this. When you look at the Scriptures, when you look at the New Testament account, it becomes very clear that, yes, Jesus is God in the flesh, and he chose to rely on the Holy Spirit in his life and in his ministry on earth. Both of those things are true. That Jesus, the Son of God, while he was on earth living and ministering to people, chose to rely on the Holy Spirit. I want to look at a couple of passages really quickly to make this point clear. The first one is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And it's very simple. It says this. You've probably read it before if you've been around church, at least at Christmas time. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. here's what we know. The entire fact that Jesus, God, became flesh is in large part because of the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. That is true. I don't know why the Father, Son, and the Spirit decided to do it that way, but that's the case. You have God in the flesh because of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be in a lot of scripture this morning. It might be easier for you to write some of these down, but if you want to get into some old sword drill racing, some of you kids who were raised in church know what I'm talking about. Others like me who weren't raised in church, like, what is that? That sounds nerdy. But Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. So you have the Holy Spirit causing the Son of God to be incarnated in the flesh. When you get to Mark chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, this is at Jesus' baptism. It says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And so at this moment of obedience, of the Son comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit in a dove-like entity comes and finds himself on the person of the Son, and then the Father from heaven says, this is my Son, I love him, I'm pleased with him, he brings me joy. And so there's this moment of clear identity that everybody who was present, and especially Jesus knew who he was. Right? There's no question. He knew who he was before this moment. He knew who he was in this moment. He knew who he was after this moment. But this is a very special moment where the Spirit shows up to give identity, to affirm identity to the person of Jesus Christ. Flip over. I would like you to go to this one. Luke chapter 4. It says this, starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 4 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And so I want you to notice verse 1, it says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, full, all the capacity that can be held. The Holy Spirit is in Jesus full. That's what's happening in this moment, right before this temptation face to face with Satan. I want you to notice what happens after the temptation when he successfully overcomes everything that Satan threw at him. Look at verse 14. This is afterwards. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And so again, it's not, okay, now Jesus doesn't need him because he overcame Satan. Actually, now he's in the power of the Spirit. In verse 1, he's full of the Spirit. In verse 14, he's in the power of the Spirit. And what's one of the first things that Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, does, he actually goes into the synagogue, which is their church, right? He goes into the synagogue, and I want you to jump down to verse 18. And it says this, he stands up to read, they hand him the scroll from Isaiah, he opens up the scroll and he reads this passage from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying the expectations of this prophecy have been completed right now because the Spirit is on me and the Spirit is empowering me to share the gospel, to declare freedom for the prisoners, freedom for the captives, giving sight to the blind, right? The Spirit is empowering me to do this. If you were to fast forward and look at Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says this, that at that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians later, Paul talks about this being one of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, going on, so forth. And so Jesus was actually full of the joy of the Holy Spirit in that moment. My guess is other moments as well. But I want you to notice that when you simply look at the record of the Gospels, you cannot help but see that the Holy Spirit is clearly active in the life and ministry of Jesus, all the way to the point where I can convincingly say that Jesus relied on the Spirit in his earthly life and ministry, all the way even to the cross. You go, well, how can you know that? How can you say that? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It says this: just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. Check this out. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, we actually read this verse in week one of this series. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, what happened? Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So one of the reasons that Christ was able to go to the cross was because the Holy Spirit empowered him to do so. You go, well, that's fine. Well, what about the resurrection? I'm glad you asked. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says this: the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. You have to know that the life and ministry of Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't doing all of these amazing things only because he was God. That's a part of it, but he chose to rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was studying this week, the Spirit kind of led me to another passage, and it blew my mind away as I started to think about this. I want to look at one more passage. I want to read it out loud together if we can. Romans 8, 26 and 27. We're going to read this out loud. Read it out loud with us if you're joining online as well, but we're going to start with "in the same way." Are you ready? Go. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." And so I want you to know this, that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is actually to help you accomplish the will of God in your life. When you are feeling helpless, when you're even feeling afraid, when you're not sure how you're going to walk with the Lord through this moment in this situation, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to help you when you're feeling weak and you're struggling. Now, here's my question to you. Those of you who might have spent some time in the Gospels, can you think of a time when Jesus faced a moment where he felt weak and he was struggling to carry out the will of God while he was on earth? If you're thinking of the Garden of Gethsemane, you're thinking of the same thing that I am. Because what Luke tells us, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, and he's praying with such levels of stress, such levels of anxiety, Luke says he's actually sweating droplets of blood, that the capillaries in his forehead are bursting and causing blood to come out of his forehead. And what is his prayer? His prayer is this: Father, if there is any other way that we can accomplish your will, let's do that. And how's he end that prayer? Not my will, but your will be done, right? He affirms that. Now, what Luke tells us, right? He prays that three times, by the way. And what Luke tells us is at the end of that time of praying, an angel came to the garden and strengthened Jesus in that moment. Here's my question: who helped Jesus fulfill the will of God by sending an angel to strengthen him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Romans 8 tells us who. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helped Jesus in a time when he was struggling, when he was going, if there's another way, let's do that. And the Spirit sends him the gift of an angel to strengthen him in that moment. so that God's will could be accomplished. You have to see that Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit in his earthly life and ministry. Why is that so important? Why would Jesus do that? And why would we need to know that? I'm going to tell you. Because that's what human life is supposed to look like. And Jesus lived the perfect human life on earth. And he did it empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's the first fruit of everyone who will come after him. And so if you've put your faith in Jesus, one of the things God is inviting you to is to rely on the Holy Spirit. And the reason I know that is, and this is the second truth, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, right? This is actually found in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you." And so Jesus said, when I'm gone, I am going to give you the same Spirit who lives in me, I'm going to give to you. He promised that in John 14. He promises it again in John 16 when he's talking to them. And then after his death, after his resurrection, he's gathered some of his disciples around. He's talking to them. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "On one occasion, while he," meaning Jesus, "was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, the baptizer, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus said, don't go out living life on your own. Wait for the Spirit to fill you. And it's going to happen in a few days. And do you know what happened in a few days? The Holy Spirit descended. The Holy Spirit descended and filled and indwelt every single genuinely born-again believer. We're actually going to talk about that next week on the day of Pentecost. And so Jesus gave you the Holy Spirit. If you're a genuinely born-again believer, the Holy Spirit is living in you so that you would learn how to rely on him. Because in the same way, you've got to catch this, in the same way that the Holy Spirit helped Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually helps you, right? So the Holy Spirit was the one who caused God to come into the flesh, right? We call that the incarnation. And so the Holy Spirit was a part of that, causing Jesus to be born into this world. Did you know it's the Holy Spirit who causes you to be born again? That's John chapter 3, right? Nobody can come into the kingdom of God unless he is born again of water and of the Spirit, right? And so the Holy Spirit, he awakens your heart. He convinces you of sin. He draws you to Christ. He brings you to faith. You remember when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at the baptism, identifying him for everybody that this is the Son of God. Well, guess what the Holy Spirit does to you when you say yes to him by faith? The Holy Spirit indwells you, guaranteeing your new identity as a son, as a daughter of the King. And when God looks upon you, he sees a son. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. When he looks on you, he says, this is my daughter with whom I am well pleased. The same way that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus through his earthly life and ministry, the Holy Spirit empowers you. He actually helps you to overcome temptation in your life. He empowers you to serve other people. In the same way that the Holy Spirit resurrected Jesus from the dead, he is your hope for eternal life with the Father in heaven. He's the hope of your resurrection when your life in this world ends. And so I want you to know that you've got to see that Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. And then after he ascended to the Father, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to you. If you've been born again, if you've put your faith in him, those things are true. And so if you've been tracking, you're going, okay, well, now what? What do I do with that? I'm going to tell you. Learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit. That's the now what. Learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit. You might be going, well, what do you mean, rely on the Holy Spirit? Well, when we're saying rely, what we're saying is we're actually intentionally putting yourself in a position to trust the Holy Spirit. You're intentionally placing yourself in need of him. I don't know if do me a favor, let's do a scientific poll really quickly. Raise your hand if you've ever done a high ropes course. And if you don't know what it is, you've never done it. Okay, so I can tell you that. Raise your hand if you've done a high ropes course. Okay, a few of us have done it. So a high ropes course, this is where there's like steel cables up in the air, anywhere from 15 to like 40, 50 feet in the air. And so you're like, you know, you're walking on the steel cable and you're jumping from platform to platform. You're, you know, doing all this stuff. And if you let go, if you fall, you're going to plummet to your death, right? Like for everybody to see. But if you go to the good ones, they actually strap you in with all of this stuff, and then they tether you right between your shoulders so that if you do fall, you drop like a foot, everything down here hurts, but you're alive, right? But you're still alive. Now, I remember one of the first times I did the high ropes course, I thought this was real, man. I am not falling. I am not letting go. So I'm on that steel cable and I'm, you know, doing everything I can I'm just very double checking. I'm 3 points of contact, always, you know, all of that's going on and I'm freaking out. And then one time I fell and it hurt and I was alive. And I realized if I fall, I'll be okay. And so what it did is it actually gave me this new level of courage where I realized I'm not going to plummet to my death. And so after that happened, I'm like just running across, you know, like 40 feet in the air. I'm leaping from platform to platform, just having the ball and having a great time, right? Why? Because I was relying on that lanyard that if anything really, really went bad, I'm going to be okay. The lanyard's got me. Now, that's a crude analogy for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when you learn how to rely on Him, you'll actually live life with a new sense of vibrancy and a new sense of joy because you know you're walking in step with the Spirit. You're relying on Him in very real ways. And so the question is, how do you learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit? 3 ways very, very quickly on how to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. The first one is this, is you've got to get to know the Holy Spirit. Get to know the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus trust the Holy Spirit so much? He knew Him. He knew Him. Because God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If there's anybody Jesus has known better, it's the Father and the Spirit. Because they're one. This is one God, 3 persons. Each person is fully God. And He trusted the Spirit, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the way to the cross, because He knew the Spirit. And so in the same way, if you're going to trust the Spirit, you've got to know Him. And then, you know, crazy idea here, how do you get to know the Holy Spirit? Through the Bible, right? This is the only place to know Him. Truthfully, as He's revealed Himself, it's through the Spirit. It's not through anything else. It's actually through the Spirit. And so if you've been here the last few weeks, or maybe you haven't been here the last few weeks, we've actually given out a couple of guides. Week two, I think it was, we gave out the How to Worship guide. Last week, we gave out the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament guide. And so maybe you have missed those or you didn't get them, and you're like, I think I would like to get those. Just grab that blue card there on the back, checks the box that says, please send me those guides. Make sure your email address is on the front right there, and we will send those to you tomorrow. And I think these will be great guides that will teach you, that help you learn who the Holy Spirit is so that you can begin to trust Him in your own life. But you've got to get to know the Holy Spirit. That's the first step. Here's the second step to learn how to rely on the Spirit. You've got to learn to distinguish trust from control. You've got to learn to distinguish trust from control. Here's what control is, and this is what most of us really desire. Control is having power over someone else or over a situation. That's what control is. Control is, I can move, I can manipulate, I can control, I can make things happen. And most of us, what we desire in our heart of hearts, if we're being truthfully honest with one another and ourselves, we actually desire control. But you cannot rely on the Holy Spirit and be in control. So you actually have to put control to the side and you have to engage in trust. So you've got to distinguish between control and trust. Well, what's trust? Trust is relying on someone else to help you. That's what trust is. Trust is relying on someone else to help you. And trust requires vulnerability. You actually have to take off your armor. That armor you and I put on every day to protect us from the people who might hurt us through words or through actions or through letting us down. Some of us, we wear it all the time and we don't let anybody ever into our life. If you're going to trust the Holy Spirit, you've got to remove your armor. Because trust requires vulnerability. If there is no vulnerability, there is no trust. And if there's no trust, there's no relationship. And so you got to distinguish. So how do you know? How do you know if you're trusting the Holy Spirit or not? Well, here's just a couple of signs that you are trusting the Spirit. You actually don't question his intentions. You believe, your starting point is that the Holy Spirit is here to help you, and the Holy Spirit loves you, and the Holy Spirit is helping you to walk in fellowship with God. You don't question his intentions. Another sign that you trust the Spirit is you assume that he will not let you down. That's your starting point. I am assuming that the Spirit of God is not going to let me down, no matter what situation I'm going through right now. You can know you're trusting the Holy Spirit if you are drawing closer to him. If you're drawing closer to him. And then finally, you want to hear what he has to say. So you actually take time to be with him and to listen to him through the scriptures and through prayer and through other growing disciples. These are signs that you are trusting the Spirit. And so if you're going to learn how to rely on him, you've got to distinguish trust from control. And then here's the last way to rely on the Spirit. It's very simple. It's very challenging. And it's this. Take one step. Take one step. One. And then once you've taken that step, you take another. See, a lot of you think if I trust the Holy Spirit, he's going to ask me to move to Africa and give up everything and wear polyester Bermuda shorts. And maybe he will. But it's probably not going to be tomorrow. Because the step you need to take is just spending time with him in the scriptures before you're ever even ready to make a trip to Africa. Take one step and then take another. There's one more thing you need to know in order to rely on the Holy Spirit. And this one is actually the most challenging. You have to, and now you're going, what? You told me it's three. Now there's four? It's a bonus one. I'm not charging you, okay? This one's free. There's one more thing. You have to admit that you need the Holy Spirit's help and you ask for it. And this is the most challenging step of them all. Admitting that you need help from the Holy Spirit and asking him for it. See, that is so counter to what the message of our culture. The message of our culture is, I am strong, I am capable, I am independent, I can cause things to come into being, I can overcome anything. That's the message of our culture. And when you read the message of the Bible, it says this about you: you're weak, you're helpless, you're poor, you're naked. That's what the Bible describes. That's how he describes us, right? And it is impossible to ask the Holy Spirit for help when you don't think you need help. Those two things cannot be congruent with one another. You see, there was a moment when Jesus told his disciples that it is very, very hard. Nay, it is impossible for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you go, well, why? Why is it impossible? Why is it so hard for somebody who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Is it because they're evil and that's why they're rich? They're part of that nasty 1% that's taking advantage of everybody else. And those people, of course, wouldn't be allowed into the kingdom of God. Is it because wealth is evil? No. The reason it's very challenging for the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven is because the more resources you have, the more easily you can take care of yourself. The more resources you have, the more easily you can take care of yourself. And that is in direct opposition to the way of Christ. See, what Jesus said is the way you enter the kingdom is like a child. And a child is weak. A child is poor. A child is helpless. by definition, a child needs someone else to care for them. A child requires a person greater than them to rely on. And that's the only way you enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why I said this is the most challenging step, to admit that you need help and you actually don't have it all together and you don't have all the resources you need. In fact, the Spirit does. See, the difference between genuine faith and religion is this. Genuine faith has learned how to rely on God through the Holy Spirit. Genuine faith relies, intentionally relies on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because religion will actually lead you the other direction. Religion will actually lead you to depend on yourself, to rely on yourself. Religion has actually led me to believe that I can help God out. Religion has led me to believe that I can do something of value to take some weight off of God's shoulders. That I can even do things without God. But genuine faith is a lifestyle of dependence. It is a lifestyle of relying on the Holy Spirit for everything. Genuine faith is believing Jesus when he said, "Remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing." It's believing that that's true. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to genuine faith. He will guide you to confession. He will guide you to repentance, which leads to humility. He'll open your eyes to ways that you can rely on Christ. He will walk with you step by step to trust in him. A number of summers ago, my boys and I did a high ropes course together. And so you actually start out low, and then you start making your way up higher and higher and higher. And I don't remember how high we were, but we got to a point where we were pretty high. And one of my kids got to the middle of the obstacle, and they made the mistake of looking down. And he froze. He froze. He froze right out in the middle of this obstacle, right? We're, I don't know how many, probably like a million feet in the air. And he's just up there and he's not moving and he's just clinging to this thing. And so I'm on the side trying to be a good dad, like coach. I'm like, "Come on, buddy. Like, you can do this. Just, you know, move your hand here and then reach out there and you're going to be okay. And don't forget, even if you fall, you'll know because it'll hurt and then you'll hang and you'll be fine. Like, you're okay." And so I'm trying to coach him from the side and he will not move a budge. Now, you're not supposed to do this, but we're a million feet in the air, so who cares? I go out onto the course with him. You're only supposed to have one person out there at a time, but I know he's not going anywhere. So I climb out there with him, and I get right next to him. And I said, "Hey, man, we're going to do this together, okay? I'm gonna be right here with you. I'm going to show you where to put your hands. I'm going to show you where to put your feet. And we're going to make it together to the other platform, okay? You're going to be okay." And so we did. Hand position by hand position, foot by foot, all of that, showing him how to shift his weight, and we got to the other side of the platform. Why would I do that? Because I love my kids, and I'll do anything for them. I will. And for some of you, right now, you're in the middle of life, and you're frozen. And you're stuck and you're clinging, going, "I will not be moved." You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what challenges I'm facing. You don't know how alone and how isolated I feel right now. I'm not going anywhere. I'm clinging here. And you don't realize that the Spirit of God is there with you. And if you would rely on him, and if you would depend on him, he would actually lead you through this moment. And he'd do it in joy. And he'd lead you to a place where it would absolutely transform your life and your walk with God forever. And here's what you need to know. God loves you far more than I love my kids. I would do anything for my kids. And God loves you more than that. And God already has done everything for you. You know what your job is? You know what your work is? Believe. 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 Trust that the Spirit is there and He's with you and He loves you and He's going to care for you. And so learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus' gift to you. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes and to ask the question we ask every Sunday, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? And I just want you to listen to Him for a moment. Holy Spirit, I don't know where everybody is in their life journey right now. My guess is there are a number of us who are just clinging right now, and we are frozen, and we're afraid to move left or right because it just seems dangerous all around us. My prayer is that you would speak so clearly to those people to say, I'm here. I'm here. And if they haven't come to the place where they've said yes to Jesus by genuine faith, maybe they've been living a life of religion for years, for decades, being a good person, coming to church, joining a group, serving in ministry, being kind, all of those types of things. But they've realized there is just this vacancy, this void in my life that only Jesus can fill. Holy Spirit, would you open their eyes? Would you convince them of their need for Jesus? Would you bring them to a place of being born again by faith alone and nothing else? And today would be a day of joyous celebration because they've been born again, of genuine faith, not religion. And I pray for those believers who are going through really difficult seasons right now, seasons they never thought that they would face in this world. Would you remind them that they are not alone, though they feel it? They are not alone. Would you speak to them? Would you minister to them? Would you fill them with your person? Would you even give them the joy of the Spirit? Would you strengthen them with an angel? Would you help them in their moment of need the way that you did Jesus? And let them know, I've got you. Walk with me. Trust me, I've got you. May that be the case today. And you invite us all to a new place of trust and reliance in you.